Deuteronomy chapter 23, our text tonight is found in verses 9 to 14. Deuteronomy 23, 9 to 14. When the host goeth forth against thine enemies, then keep thee from every wicked thing. If there be among you any man that is not clean, by reason of uncleanness that chanceth him by night, then shall he go abroad out of the camp. He shall not come within the camp. But it shall be when evening cometh on, he shall wash himself with water, and when the sun is down, he shall come into the camp again. Thou shalt have a place also without the camp, whither thou shalt go forth abroad. Thou shalt have a paddle upon thy weapon, and it shall be when thou wilt ease thyself abroad, thou shalt dig therewith, and shalt turn back and cover that which cometh from thee. For the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee, and to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore shall thy camp be holy, that he see no unclean thing in thee, and turn away from thee. Father, we thank thee tonight that thou hast given to us the Holy Scriptures for our instruction. And we pray that thou wouldst indeed, by thy Spirit, instruct us in the basic principles of life that you see are needful for us as thy people. In Jesus' name, amen. The power of purity. One thing about going straight through the Bible, preaching straight through the Bible, you can't just pick and choose what you're going to preach on. Now, that might have its seeming difficulties at times, and yet we have to admit that we are told in Scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished or completely furnished for every good work. In other words, God has not given us portions of Scripture that are worthless, nor has he given us portions of Scripture that are not meant to be for our instruction and help as we seek to live a life that is pleasing to him. And so all Scripture is profitable. All Scripture is valuable. And there's no portion of Scripture that we can say we don't need. And God has, because God has given it to us for a very important purpose. Here in this portion of Scripture, we'd like to notice several things. First of all, we want to notice the setting. The setting here, we find in verse 9, is the host. When the host goeth forth against thine enemies. And so the picture is the army camp. Moses here is not talking about the entire congregation of Israel. He's talking here about the army camp. These are the soldiers, and they are going forth to war. They are going to do battle against their enemies. And Moses says, when the host of the soldiers of the army of the Lord is going forth against his enemies, and it's out there in the battlefield, and they set up camp in an area that is appropriate for their maneuvers, appropriate for the attack that they're going to make. Maybe they are situated against a city and they are going to wage warfare against that city, and sometimes they could be surrounding a city for days and weeks and months, taking that city in siege. And so when the camp is there and the soldiers are there in their camp and they are warring against their enemy, we have here something that is important to know. And so the host is the army camp. They are waging war against their enemies, and so they are out in the open field, out in the countryside, either surrounding a city or in a strategic location from which they can go out and do battle against their enemies. Under this situation, God says, I have a command for you. And the command is also found in verse 9. And he tells them, then keep thee from every wicked thing. Now you notice the thee is in singular form, and so it's keep thee, every one of thee. In other words, every soldier. The command here is for each and every one of these soldiers, and they are commanded to keep themselves individually from every wicked thing. Now, the word wicked here can also mean evil. It can also mean bad. Something that is like a bad fruit or corrupt. And so there can be the idea of evil or wickedness or badness would also be a possible meaning of this word. And so God says through Moses to the Israelite soldiers, keep thee from these bad things or wicked things or evil things. And he says, keep thee from every wicked thing. All forms of badness, wickedness, corruption, things that would be inconvenient for a Christian soldier. Now, time of war is a special time of carelessness. And we know, as we read of life in wartime, the terrible things that are committed. And in our country during the past years, we've read about these things in our papers, and people will say, well, during wartime, these are the things that happen. And so wartime is a time of special carelessness as far as standards go, and just plain military life itself. Army life, Navy life, those of us who have been in service know what it's like. Men, as they get away from home, tend to throw away their standards. They think that now everything is right that before used to be wrong. And so army life is a time of special temptation. As a man goes into the army or the navy, he needs to be extremely careful because the temptations are strong as he is thrown into the midst of men who feel that they no longer have any standards that they have to observe. And so army life would be a time of special temptation. And so God here is talking to the Israelite soldiers. He says, when you're out there in that army camp and there are just the gang of guys out there, and you think you're away from all pressures of standards, here are some things I want you to remember. I want you to remember to abstain, to protect yourself, to keep yourself, to guard yourself from all forms of evil and wickedness. Then Moses gives the Israelites two examples. So just to give you an example of what I'm talking about, there are two forms, two things. So he says, I want you to keep yourself from all forms of evil and wickedness. So they're not all mentioned here. There are many other things that could be mentioned. But he said, I'm going to just mention two things that you'll get an idea of what my standards really are, even when you're out there in the army camp. These are the standards that still prevail. And so we have then in verses 10 to 14 some examples. First of all, in verses 10 and 11, we have the example of moral impurity. He says, I want you to keep yourselves from moral impurity. And he explains to them the nature of this moral impurity, first of all. And he mentions that there would be this moral impurity, there would be this uncleanness, referring to nocturnal emissions. And we have an example of this, further explanation of this really, in Leviticus 15:16, where the same thing is mentioned regarding the priests. And this here he says chanceth, which means it could very well be an involuntary thing. It isn't could or could might or might not be something voluntary. But God says, even though it might be an involuntary thing, still, here is something that I consider to be serious. And he said, this is the what you shall do then, is that man shall go out of the camp, and he shall be out of the camp all day, and he shall not come into the camp at night. He will be sent out of the camp, and he's not to return to the camp until night. And so even though God does not call this sin in itself, he does indicate here that it needs to be dealt with because it is a symptom of deeper problems. And then he gives to the Israelites the solution by saying, now the way that you handle this, so that we just don't have this not being dealt with and people not thinking anything of it, the solution is that you send him outside of the camp all day. And he shall not return until evening comes, out of the camp until night. Now, God doesn't say here, now he has sinned and he's going to have to bring a sin offering. But he does say, this is something that is not convenient because of the deeper problems it reveals. And so he shall go out of the camp and stay out of the camp all day until evening. The first thing that comes to us, the first question is, what's he going to do out of the camp all day? They're out in the countryside. They're out in the field. The camp is out in the open there. And maybe they're going off to a distance to where they're holding their warfare. Or maybe they're just surrounding a city and holding the city hostage until it gives in. But here this soldier has to go outside of the camp. And what is he going to do? Well, as he goes outside of the camp and has to stay out all day and can't return, I'm sure one of the very important things he could do, one of the delightful opportunities he would have, would be to meditate on Scripture. After all, he's out there in the open fields and the wilderness and nobody around and nothing to do. And so what a beautiful time just to find some little tree to sit under and take his little scroll of Scripture and start reading the Word of God. He can't say he's too busy. Doesn't have anything else to do. And so it could be a beautiful time for meditating on Scripture. Then not only that, not only could he spend the whole day meditating on Scripture, the mess hall is back in the camp. I don't know why they call it a mess hall. I know some of the places I ate in service, they were legitimate mess halls as far as I was concerned. Anyway, that's the place where you get your food. And he wasn't in the camp. I suppose he could have stuck a piece of bread in his pocket, but he wasn't going to have any real meals out there in the field by himself. And so this would be a beautiful opportunity to fast and spend the day fasting and reading Scripture, and be a beautiful opportunity to pray also. In fact, he'd have good motivation to pray. Lord, I pray that tomorrow I might get back in this camp again. And so what a wonderful opportunity of spending the day fasting, praying, and meditating on Scripture. Now, why would this be so important? Well, this would be important because soldiers not only have battlefields of the enemy that they are fighting against, the enemy of flesh and blood, but soldiers also have moral battlefields. And there's the battlefields of the thoughts and of the actions and of the habits. And if we don't gain the battlefield of the thoughts, then we're going to fall into the battlefield of the actions. And if we don't win the battlefield of the actions, then we're going to have the battlefield of the habits. And it gets harder and harder. And so God says, I don't want my soldiers to have habits that they are fighting against when they ought to be fighting against the enemies, when they ought to be fighting the Lord's battles, not to be tied down with their own battles of fighting habits. And so to avoid this, we are going to fight moral impurity right back at its beginning, where it first starts in the thoughts. And when the first subtle and even involuntary indication of the presence of wrong thoughts appears, we're going to deal with it right away. And we're going to ship that soldier out and give him a whole day of fasting and prayer and meditation on Scripture. And this will keep the army of the Lord pure. Now, fasting and meditating on Scripture and praying builds self-control. and helps us to get a hold of our minds and control our thoughts. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thought that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Paul says it's so important that we control our thoughts and that we bring our thoughts into subjection to the obedience of Christ. And so fasting, along with scripture meditation and prayer, is very important in controlling our thought life. Now, fasting is not an end in itself. The Jews fell into this trap, and it's easy to fall into this trap of just thinking, I think I'll get spiritual and I'll try fasting sometime. Well, fasting is not an end in itself. It has to have the proper motives. In Isaiah chapter 58, Isaiah deals with the wrong motives that the Israelites had, and he instructs them there some things about fasting. And first of all, he encourages them. He says fasting is meant to be a means of spiritual growth. And he says in Isaiah 58 and verse 8, the goal of fasting is this: then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. And Isaiah says the goal is that the glory of the Lord will just be protecting you, and the righteousness of the Lord in front of you and the glory of the Lord behind you. The goal is spiritual growth. And it's not meant just to be some type of a gimmick or some type of an expression of religiosity. It has a definite purpose. And that's why fasting should be accompanied by scripture reading and prayer, because the goal is spiritual growth. And it should not be for wrong motives. Isaiah warns them in verses 3 and 5. Isaiah 58, 3 and 5. They said, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our souls, and thou takest no knowledge? And God says, then behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate and smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day and make your voice to be heard on high. And God says, I'm not going to listen to you when you have the wrong motives in your fasting. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? No, he says, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. God says the purpose of fast, purpose of fasting and prayer and scripture reading is that there might be victory afterwards. Not just to say, now I've gone through my ritual and God ought to bless me. No, he says the purpose is victory, that every yoke will be broken. So the purpose is to break the yoke of sin in our lives, and break the yoke, especially here in this case of wrong thoughts. And so there is a definite relationship here between controlling our intake of food and controlling our thought life. So God warns Israel, he says, that it not be for selfish motives. And we're warned also in Matthew that it not be for false motives of spirituality. In Matthew chapter 6, the Lord Jesus warns his disciples, Matthew 6:16, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And so this Israelite soldier was sent out of the camp, nothing to do but read the word, pray, seek the face of the Lord, that he might gain victory and control over his thought life. Then we read that as he then would return to the camp, that he was to wash with water, as an indication of the cleansing that he has experienced. And this is has an interesting parallel in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, actually verses 25 to 27 in Ephesians chapter 5, because there Paul is talking about the church, and in the command of verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. We read here that Christ cleanses his church by the washing of the water by the word. In other words, God intends that the word of God, the scriptures, should just flow through our minds, and as scripture flows through our minds, it is meant to cleanse our minds. As scripture flows through us, it cleanses us. The cleansing of the washing of water by the word. And so this is what is supposed to happen then during that day, this Israelite soldier. As scripture flows through his mind and through his soul, it cleanses him. And then at the end of the day, he washes himself with water as an indication. Water flowing over our bodies cleanses our bodies, just as the scripture flowing through our minds washes away the impurities. And then after his day of spiritual refreshing, and then a good physical refreshing as well, then he goes back into the camp. Clean inside and out, he returns to the camp. Now, the impression that this must have had upon the Israelite soldiers, realizing what God thought about impure thoughts. Certainly the Israelite soldier had no doubt as to what God thought about impure actions and habits. Imagine, here we have a gang of men, an army of men, away from all of the restrictions of society and still pure, even in their thought life. Why, this was an unbelievable thing amongst the armies of the nations round about Israel. An army of men, pure, not only in their habits, not only in their actions, but even in their thoughts. So what an unheard of thing. An army of men, pure even to their thought life. What an unusual army, this army of the Lord, this army of Jehovah. And so during their time of war, there was purity. During a time of war, moral impurity is almost considered to be a necessity amongst unbelievers. God says his army was to be an army of holiness and purity. Then after dealing with moral impurity, God deals with physical impurity. In verses 12 to 14, and he commands the Israelite there, he says, besides your weapons, beside your bow and your arrow and your shield, you are to carry also a shovel. And the purpose of that shovel is that your camp is to be clean. You're supposed to have a place outside of the camp. And you are to have a shovel so that even that place outside of the camp is kept clean. And that your camp not be a filthy place. And he stresses here the reason. Notice the reason, verse 14, for the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp. And so God says, I walk around in your camp. And the verb there is in the reflexive form of the Hebrew. And so the idea is he walks around. The very same word in the very same form is used in Genesis chapter 3 in the garden. The idea there being that God just strolled around in the garden. And as God was strolling around in the garden, he came upon Adam and Eve. And he was calling out. He says, where art thou? And so God would just walk around in the garden that he might have fellowship with Adam and Eve. And God says the same thing here with the Israelites. He says, I walk around in your camp. And I don't want to walk around in a filthy camp, not knowing what I'm going to step on next. He says, I don't want your camp that way. I want your camp clean. And so that your camp will be clean, he said, I want you to have a way of disposing of all of your refuge. so that I can feel free any time of day and night just to walk around in your camp. A place where my sister has her apartment has a new tenant, and they have two huge dogs. They have a sign out in front, give green a chance, in other words, don't walk in the grass. People didn't always pay too much attention to that sign. They don't walk in the grass now, though, because you don't know what you're going to walk in. Now, God says, your camp is a place, the place of my residence. He says, I live amongst you. I dwell amongst you, not only in the city, not only where my temple is, but when you go out to war and you have your soldier camp there, all of you men that are together, I live there in your camp. And I am the one who delivers you from your enemies. And so he says, I walk around in your camp and I am there, and my purpose for being there is to deliver you. We remember in Joshua chapter 5 when Joshua came across this soldier and said, are you on our side or our enemies? The soldier says, no, I'm the captain. I'm the captain of the host of the Lord. A pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And so God says, I dwell there amongst you. I live in your camp, and I want your camp to be a clean place. I want it to be a holy place because I live there. Therefore shall thy camp be holy. No unclean thing, nothing that would be offensive to the Lord. And he warns them, he says, that he see no unclean thing. The word there can also mean offensive. Nothing offensive. That he see no offensive thing in thee and turn away from thee. Now here's a real danger. God says, you keep your camp clean if you want me to live with you. And if you don't keep your camp clean, I'm not going to stay with you. And when I leave your camp, you aren't going to have too much security of winning your battles, because it is the Lord. The Lord is the one who wins our battles for us. Now, it's interesting here, cleanliness is based on a religious motive and not on a sanitary motive. God could have said, I don't want anything offensive because I might turn away from you. Or rather, he could have said, I don't want anything offensive there. I want you to keep your camp clean because you might get sick. Now, if you don't have proper waste disposal, then there's going to be infection and you as soldiers will become ill and you won't be able to fight. Now, he could have said that. And, of course, that would be another possibility. They could get ill because of contamination. They could become ill because of the improper rules of cleanliness. But here, cleanliness is not based on sanitary reasons, but on religious reasons. And so he says, the reason to keep it clean is that I won't stay here if you don't keep it clean. And so this takes cleanliness a step further, because sometimes men really don't care if they get sick. Men get to the place where they could care less, and they mistreat their bodies. But it's interesting that when men meet God, they get cleaned up. And we've seen this happen so many times, how God, a man will seek cleanliness after he has really come to know Christ. Interesting, one commentator mentioned a statement I thought was worth repeating here. We believe thoroughly in the religious duty of denouncing dirt. And so it's not only for the purpose of sanitary reasons, but the fact that we belong to God. Now, that's the reason we as Christians should seek cleanliness, not only for sanitary reasons, but because we belong to the Lord. And our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. That's why we're told, for example, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verses 3 to 7, there Paul tells us that God hath not called us to uncleanness, but to holiness. So if we belong to the Lord, he dwells in us, our bodies belong to him, then we need to seek cleanliness. And so God tells the Israelites here, whether or not you are going to have victory over your enemies, does not depend upon how many soldiers you have, but rather what kind of soldiers you have. Depends whether you have soldiers who are morally pure and physically clean. Because only as your soldiers are morally pure and physically clean will I dwell with you, and I am the one who gives you the victory. God is in your midst. And if God is our victory, and impurity would cause him to turn away from us, that gives tremendous motivation for purity in our lives. In Psalm 46 and verse 5, the psalmist says, God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. The source of our power, the source of our victory as Christians, is that God is with us. The power of the Christian life, then, and the power of the Church of Jesus Christ, does not lie in its talents or in its enthusiasm, but in its holiness, in its purity. It's interesting that we have the same statement made both in the Old Testament and New Testament. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, Peter quotes Leviticus 11:44. And this is what he quotes, "Be ye holy as I am holy." And God says, you take care of your moral purity and of your physical cleanliness, and then I'll see to it that you win your battles over your enemies. So we pray. Father, we thank thee tonight that you have clearly instructed us here as to our priorities. And our priorities are, first of all, with ourselves. Unless we are godly men and women, we cannot expect victory over our enemies. We cannot expect to see God working victories through us. And so we pray that we might not forget our priorities and think that the arm of flesh can save us. Think that the number and the degree of talent and everything else that men would place stock in can give us victories. But we praise you, Father, that you've told us here that our priorities are to be with moral purity and physical cleanliness, that you might dwell in our midst and that you might give us the victory. And so we pray that this might be the concern of our hearts, and that this might be the first goal of our lives, that we might be what you want us to be. We thank you then that you are able to do through us all of your good pleasure. In Jesus' name, amen.